Grace and peace be unto you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps it is because I grew up in the South, in Texas, where youth groups held altar calls, and my high school classmates spoke openly of each person's need to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But I've never much cared for the message of repentance that we hear from John the Baptist in this morning's gospel. Somehow John's call to repentance seems for me at first to be deeply shaming, even violently so. It is a call marked by axes lying at the foot of trees and fires waiting to receive plants that do not bear good fruit. The call to repentance is marked by the threshing floor, where an unquenchable fire is waiting for all those peoples and acts deemed chaff by God. For a long time, when I heard the call to repentance, I thought it simply meant a special kind of contrition, a type of contrite heart where I was deeply, deeply ashamed of the sins that I had committed. And it seemed then that there were so many ways that I could commit sins, that the catalog of my wrongs, selfish actions, uncharitable thoughts, meaningless wants, the catalog was so large that I could never possibly be able to be deeply sorry for all of them. And the road of repentance seemed to me to be a narrow, difficult path, hard to find among brambles and thorns, but necessary to travel down for the sake of my faith and because it was God's call. What strikes me today in the readings is the contrast between them. The violent, narrow path to which John the Baptist calls us stands in stark contrast to the vision of a world described in Isaiah 11. In Isaiah, we hear a vision of how God's meaning for the world will be made manifest. But this vision is not described in words of violence and cleansing, but in words of peace and expansiveness. When a king arises who bears the Spirit of the Lord, the world shall be judged with righteousness and equity. Predator and prey will live together in unity. Little children will play without fear where venomous snakes make their homes, and there will be no harm or violence where God dwells. It is not hard to imagine how our ancestors in faith took comfort in these words throughout many generations of fear and hardship, when their leaders were taken away into exile and their monarchy cut off, when Assyria ruled their people with violence and fear. And perhaps our ancestors in faith found these words to be just as fanciful, just as unlikely to come to pass as our ears hear them today. When I was a little girl, I had a kid's Bible that had in it a description of the different parts of Scripture. For example, in the Old Testament, it listed the Pentateuch, the history books, the wisdom books, and the books of the prophets. And by each section's description in the table of contents, there was a little line drawing that was meant to help a child remember what each part was. By the Pentateuch was a picture of five tablets, but by the prophetic books, there was an image of a crystal ball. Perhaps this contributed to my growing up believing that the purpose of a prophet in the Bible was to predict the future. The purpose of a prophet was to tell God's people what would happen to them. But of course, we know that this is not the purpose of a prophet at all. A prophet in the Bible is called not to tell of a future that is charted or destined, but rather of a future that is hoped for and dreamed of. When our ancestors read this passage, They hoped for a king who would bring the kind of world in which righteousness and equity would bring forth peace and unity. Just as we, as people of faith, in this season of Advent, this season of hopes and longings, continue to hope for a day when God's vision for the world will be made manifest. Hope is, of course, by its nature, unassured. If we expect something to take place, we feel at least somewhat certain that it could come to pass. Hope, however, is unassured expectation. And the lack of assurance is what gives hope its power. For the kind of righteousness and expansive peace described by Isaiah is by no means assured for our world. But it does cultivate in each of us a vision of what the world might be. Turning back to John the Baptist and to his message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins, I realize that perhaps these two texts aren't as disparate as I imagined. For repentance at its heart does not mean contrition. When John the Baptist called out in the wilderness for people to repent, he did not simply mean for them to regret their stumbles into sinful living. He meant for them to do what the word repentance literally means. John the Baptist meant for his hearers to turn around, to turn away from the path that they had been traveling, to start again, to take another direction, to choose another course. And what is significant in this turning is not what his hearers would be turning away from, but rather what they would be turning toward. The call for repentance that we hear today is a call to turn our faces and our hearts toward what God desires for the world, to lift our eyes from our well-trodden paths to glimpse God's vision for what the world might be. This is where these two texts align. For when we turn our faces to look for God's arrival, for God's advent, what we find is what John was pointing toward all those years ago. We find Christ on the horizon. John's baptism with water for repentance, after all, was not the ultimate baptism. His was only the penultimate step before Christ arrived after him. And when Christ arrived, he baptized not with water for repentance, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, when we baptize in Christ's name, laying hands on the one being baptized, the pastor speaks the very words we heard today about a king in Isaiah. Sustain this child with the gift of your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, the Spirit of joy in your presence both now and forever. When we are baptized, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, into the dreams of God for this world. We are invited not just once, but again and again, to turn toward God's hoped-for future, a future that was spoken through the prophets, a future that was spoken by word made flesh, when God came down to dwell among us, to walk alongside us, to be put to death for us. So turn your face upward, away from the well-trod paths of this world. Turn your face away from desperation and hopelessness, away from shame and despair. Look to the horizon where Christ draws near. Turn and dream. Dream God's dreams for this world. Let God's dreams find a home in you. Live in the hope of God's promised future. For you, beloved children of God, have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. Amen.